Our scripture reading today is found on page 59 if you're using the black Bibles that are provided for you. We are continuing in the book of Exodus. We are in chapter 18, the opening paragraphs of chapter 18. If you are able, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 to 12. This is the word of God. It is faithful and it is true. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with me," Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to the Lord. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat with Moses, his father-in-law, before God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. Jethro, the priest of Midian, had a problem. News traveled slow, mercilessly slow, in the deserts of Midian. The only way to learn about the news and affairs of things going on beyond your little encampment was through the trade routes, through traveling caravans that would bring news from far-off lands. And then when the news did come, you had to wonder, how much of this is true? How much of this is just completely made up? One fact that seemed pretty well confirmed for Jethro was that his son-in-law was back in the area. He was encamped at Horeb, or what was known as Mount Sinai, or what Moses had come to call the Mountain of God. Jethro recalled the day that he met Moses. Moses was a lone traveler in the desert who had saved Jethro's seven daughters when they were attacked at a well by neighboring shepherds. And so Jethro had taken Moses in, even though he knew that a single person traveling through the harsh desert could only mean one thing. He was on the run. He was an outlaw, and Jethro would soon find out that this was true. Moses would tell him that he was actually wanted for murder. He had killed an Egyptian official. For, of all things, beating a slave. Of course, then Jethro found out that Moses, although he was raised and adopted by Pharaoh's own daughter, he himself was from that slave race. And so it made a little more sense as to why he might murder an Egyptian. Now, with seven daughters, you can imagine that a man coming to live with him would be a welcome change. Moses seemed content to stay with Jethro. Soon Jethro trusted Moses with his flocks, and Jethro became a shepherd. Moses became a shepherd. Soon Jethro trusted Moses with even more than just his sheep, but with one of his own daughters. And Moses and Zipporah, Jethro's daughter, were married. Then they had a son. Jethro would be a grandfather. What a gift. Maybe a Jethro Jr. You know, a nice, strong Midianite name. But no, not Jethro Jr. Gershom. Really, Gershom. What is that? Stranger. Really? Nothing like labeling your kid so that everyone around knows exactly who he is when they meet him. Hey, what's your name? My name's I Don't Belong Among You. Oh, what's your name? My name's Stranger. Outcast. Outsider. Not from around here, are you? That's great. But soon there was a second son. What was he going to name him? My dad's an axe murderer. No, a little bit more positive this time. Eliezer. The God of my fathers is my help. It's positive, but a little ironic. The God of your fathers, the God of your people, who has left your people in slavery, is somehow your help. It seems a little odd that a God who has forgotten all of his people would pay attention to a specific individual of his people. But who was Jethro to judge? One day, Moses came back from shepherding the sheep with a fantastic tale. That God of Moses' fathers had spoken to him. Actually, that's not even enough. It's not just that he spoke to him. He actually came down and met with him and spoke with Moses. He had an entire conversation with Moses. This God had apparently not forgotten his people. He had not been ignoring his enslaved people or overlooking their misery. He was actually going to deliver them by his own mighty acts from the hands of the Egyptians. He was going to use Moses to do that. Now again, Jethro was a priest in Midian. He was used to talking to gods. He was not so familiar with gods talking back, let alone carrying on entire conversations with you. But Moses seemed convinced, and so what could Jethro do but send him in peace and let him go? And Moses, along with Jethro's daughter and his two grandsons, left for Egypt. So you can imagine the anxiety with which Jethro would wait for news. As caravans and trading groups would come out of Egypt, and he would want to hear what was happening in Egypt and how odd the news would be, and most of it seeming so contradictory. Something was going on in Egypt. Egypt was being destroyed, but not by a neighboring army. But how it was happening was so unclear. First, stories about the Nile being turned into blood. No, that wasn't it. There were frogs. It was a plague of frogs. No, that wasn't it. It was flies. No, not flies. Gnats. No, not gnats. Locusts. No, hail. Who could be believed? What was he to do? Every story was crazier than the last. And what had become of his daughter and his son-in-law and his grandchildren? The thing is, this was not Jethro's main problem. Because at one point, the caravans brought more than just news. They brought his daughter and his two grandchildren. Zipporah was able at some point to confirm some of these stories. Depending on when it was that she returned, she could say, no, it wasn't one. These aren't contradictory things. Actually, all of these things have been happening. God is doing amazing things against Egypt in order to release his children. The God of the Hebrews, it seems, was waging war against the gods of Egypt and against the unjust Egyptians. And so now Jethro wasn't just waiting for news alone. Now he had an anxious daughter worried about her husband and grandsons who were worried about their dad. But this was not Jethro's main problem either. Soon, Jethro heard even more fantastic news. Every firstborn in Egypt had died. Not just of mankind, not just the firstborn men in Egypt, but every firstborn of man and beast alike had died in Egypt. And with that final blow, the God of the Hebrews had released Egypt's grip on this people, this slave group. Soon he heard rumors that that same God had portaged an entire nation of slaves across the sea, across the Red Sea, in order to deliver them. The Hebrew God had told Moses, "When I deliver you, you will come right back to this mountain where I am meeting with you now, and you will worship me." And so whatever else was true, Moses was back at the mountain of God with a nation-sized group of former slaves, and they had gathered to apparently worship God. And so Jethro sent word to Moses, "I am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her." Now he would hear for himself from Moses what had happened. How did an entire nation of slaves just get up and walk out on what was then the most powerful nation of the region? Because of all the things that might have been Jethro's problem, here was his main problem. Jethro was a priest in Midian. He knew what religion was for. He knew that the gods did not interact with people in a personal way. If the gods even existed at all, they were fickle at best, powerless or careless at worst. You followed the rules, you made your sacrifices, and maybe they would overlook you. Maybe your wife wouldn't die in childbirth. You would follow the rules and make the sacrifices, and maybe your children would live past 6 years old in a desert. Maybe your flocks wouldn't be stolen by thieves or ravaged by lions or destroyed in disasters. Maybe you would have a little bit of satisfaction and actually live to see your grandchildren. But there were no guarantees. There were no promises. The gods did not talk back. They probably didn't listen. And maybe they didn't even exist. The truth was, it didn't really matter what you believed or how you lived. Something bad was going to happen. And when it did, you would feel guilty about it. And something good was bound to happen. And when it did, you would feel self-righteous about it. And that's how religion worked. When good things happened, you felt good about yourself and thought, "I must be doing something right." When bad things happened, you felt bad about yourself and wondered, "What am I doing wrong?" So who was this God of the Hebrews who actually cared about injustice? Who actually heard the cries of his people? Who wasn't limited by borders or by rulers? He wasn't bound by nature, but actually ruled over nature. Who not only spoke to his people, but when he spoke, he made promises. And when he made promises, he remembered those promises forever. And it was his own promise that he would base his actions on, not his people's actions. He would say, "I do this because I remember I promised to do this." In one sense, what we have here is no less miraculous a salvation than what we've seen for the Israelites so far. God has saved a heathen, a pagan priest. And if that's not miraculous enough, he used his son-in-law to do it. I almost titled the passage, you know, Fathers-in-Law and Pagan Priests, which ones are worse? But then I realized my father-in-law would be here, so why wave that flag? How does a passage that starts out describing Jethro, the priest of Midian, end by describing, and so Jethro offered burnt offerings and sacrifices to the Lord and sat down for a meal with Aaron and the elders before God? Now, the big answer, of course, is, well, by the grace of God. It's only by God's grace, whether pagan priest or slave in Egypt, they are saved by the same grace and the same mercy of God. But the question that we ask is, what was God's instrument of salvation for Jethro? How did God show Jethro his grace? And what we find out and what we see here is that God showed him his grace through Moses' story. The telling of the story. Moses tells his story, warts and all. Look at verse 8, where we hear Moses speaking. We're told, then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Moses tells his story. He tells his whole story. He tells of how God had delivered them, how God miraculously had saved them from their enemies. He tells him all of it. He doesn't leave anything out. But he doesn't just stop at that, at just the good portions. He doesn't just say, and then everything turned out wonderfully, and now that he's saved us, everything has been just rosy, and there haven't been any problems since crossing the sea. No, he tells them the whole story. He tells them all about the hardships that they've had. And to tell them all about the hardships would also be to tell them all about how horribly the Israelites have been responding to those hardships. And yet how God continued to deliver them. You know, you have a story. Each of us has a story. Like Moses. Like Moses, your story contains great victories that God has accomplished for you. Like Moses, your story probably contains great trials and hardships. Like the people of Israel, your story probably includes great sin and disobedience. And in all of this, because of all of this, your story points to a great God with great grace. Do you know your story? Have you thought about your story? Have you considered how God has been so faithful throughout your life in drawing you to himself, in protecting you from yourself, in walking with you and carrying you through trials that when you got through them, you thought, how on earth did I survive that? When you think about your story, are you able to see it with Christ as the main doer and mover, Christ as the main character? Or does your story strangely revolve around you and how well you did in every situation? Does your story somehow strangely end at the crossing of the Red Sea and then jump to heaven? When you tell your story to others, do you leave out those trials and temptations and failures in the middle? See, when we know our whole story, we're amazed by the grace of God. When we are able to see our story in light of God's bigger story, we see everything that he's been doing has been working in us to produce in us things that we could have never produced in ourselves, things that never would have been produced if it was all sunny and rosy, as one musician puts, where the sun always shines, there's a desert below, but it takes a little rain. When we know our story, actually our story draws people, not to us, but to God. Jethro hears not a story of Moses, not even a story of Israel. He hears a story of a gracious God, a merciful God, a powerful God who uses his power to save his people. Who watches over and cares for and protects and delivers his people, even when they are proving daily that they do not deserve that deliverance and they cannot earn that deliverance. And yet he remains gracious and merciful. And even a priest of Midian is drawn to that gracious and merciful God. Look at how Jethro responds to the story. Jethro rejoiced in verse 9 for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifice to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. How does Jethro respond to this amazing story of God's grace? First, he praises God. He rejoices in all that God has done for the Israelites. But he doesn't stop there in a, well, that's good for you. I'm glad God did that for you. But that rejoicing in what God has done for them is a personal rejoicing. He sees that God alone, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is alone God, is more powerful, greater than all the other gods who had been dealing arrogantly with the people of Israel. Now listen, sometimes you'll tell your story and people will get it and they'll respond to it, and they might not respond at like a master's degree level of understanding. They might respond with their first thing of, hey, that's amazing. Your God is greater than all the other gods. And notice the things that Moses and Aaron didn't do after Jethro responded. They didn't say, well, now here is the thing. Actually, there are no other gods, only Yahweh. You are far from understanding this stuff. Never mind. No, they received his faith. This is a statement of faith. He believes in the Lord. He may not realize yet that there are no other gods yet, but he does know that there is only one Yahweh who is more powerful than any of the other gods he has ever heard of. He responds in faith. He also responds in repentance. What is this? We're told that he brought burnt offerings and sacrifices to the Lord. What's the difference between burnt offerings and sacrifices? Sacrifices and burnt offerings. Why the distinction? Why both? Is this just a doubling of the information? Is it just repetitive? Is it redundancy? Well, burnt offerings in the Old Testament are specifically for the appeasing of God. A burnt offering was offered because you knew that God had to be appeased, that God's wrath had to be satisfied, that a debt had to be paid. A burnt offering was always a payment to a God, whether the true God or a false God. A burnt offering was saying, I don't belong in your presence. Will you receive me anyway? The sacrifices were sacrifices of peace, of thanksgiving, of, wow, God has received me. It was a joyful celebration. The burnt offering was a sign of repentance, a sign of humility. The sacrifice was a sign of rejoicing that God had received you, that God had accepted your burnt offerings. Jethro responds with faith and repentance. He recognizes, I don't belong in God's presence. I need something to pay to get into God's presence. Thirdly, Jethro responds by joining the community. It's more of a passive response, I know, but he accepts his reception. The Aaron and the elders come and break bread with Jethro. Many of the scholars who read this passage point to this and say that this is a covenantal meal they're sharing. It's a meal of commitment to one another, because Moses is intentional in saying they ate this meal before God. This is them saying, you are with us, we are with you. We are no longer enemies. We aren't even a different people. We are together. We are one before God. He was committed not just to God, but to God's community. You know, we read these stories and sometimes we try to figure out, well, where am I in this story? And that's usually a dangerous thing. You're usually the worst sinner in the story, and that's the person to identify with. But in this case, when you think about this, you think, well, maybe you're Israel. Maybe you are the ones with this amazing story of salvation. And so again, I ask, do you know your story? Have you ever written down your story? Have you ever shared your story with others? Not just a story about you, but a story about what God has done in you, what God has done for you. Do you realize that do you feel like Moses feels probably right now, tried and tired, but treasured by your Savior? Or maybe you're Jethro, maybe you're skeptical, maybe you're here wondering because you've heard rumors and they don't make sense. That people can gather together from all walks of life and consider each other brothers and sisters, even though they have so little in common. And the only thing they ever seem to talk about is Jesus and what he has done for them. And they don't even talk about the way other religions talk about what they've done for their God. They only talk about what God has done for them. Maybe you're a little more like Jethro and you just need to hear the story and hear other people's stories and ask your questions. You know, who needs to hear your story? Jethro needed to hear Moses and Israel's story. And God used that story, that telling of that story, to bring Jethro into the kingdom, to show Jethro his own need. Who needs to hear your story? Maybe your family needs to hear your story. Maybe your kids need to hear your story. Maybe your kids have never heard. You know, parents, a lot of times we think the best way for us to help our kids is to paint for them this bizarre Ward and June Cleaver picture of our childhood. I never did any of those things that you and your friends do. I can't believe the things you're tempted to do, which is probably a lie. But we think, how could I possibly, if I tell my kids everything that I've done when I was their age, they'll, you know, it would be like that failed anti-drug campaign that came out with all the famous rock stars and actors who said, I used to do drugs, don't do drugs, they're bad. And all the kids looked and said, oh, do drugs, quit, get rich and famous. Got it. As parents, we start to think, oh, if I tell them all my sins, all the ways I've failed, they'll be like, oh, well, I can do that too then. That would be kind of foolish, kids, to draw that conclusion. But parents, do you let your kids know that you made some horrible decisions in your childhood? As you are ripping your hair out and tempted to rip their hair out over the ways that they don't do their homework, do you ever say to them, I never did my homework in high school. That's why I'm so frustrated for you. Do they know that you struggle with sin? Because if they don't know that you struggle with sin, they don't know how great your Savior is. They think saviors are just for weak people like themselves, which is true. It's just you are weak people like them. Do your kids know your story? Take some time today. This is a great day to do that. Tell your kids some of the worst sins you ever, well, okay, maybe, but tell your kids how awesome your Savior is, how much he has saved you from yourself, how much he has delivered you from your wanderings. Maybe you are the one who needs to hear your story. Are you overwhelmed with the wilderness right now? Are you so weighed down? Are you so discouraged Maybe it's you who need to hear your story. That's why I love Psalm 103. The psalmist is telling his story of forgiveness and salvation and acceptance by God. And who is he telling the story to? It starts and ends. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Maybe it's you who are the first one who needs to hear the story and be reminded again of all that the Lord has done in you. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful to you for your kindness and goodness to us. God, we pray that if there are any here today, we pray that there would be some here today who, like Jethro, are skeptical and wondering and searching. Assuming that their approach to religion is everyone's approach to religion. It's just helpful when it's helpful, but it's you can take it or leave it. God, I pray that you would use your word and your story in each of our lives, the amazing story of Christ's love for us, shedding his blood, dying to pay for our sins so that we might be redeemed and saved and delivered from our own slavery, not to a tyrannical king, but to ourselves and our own sin. God, remind us each of the story that you have been writing long before we were ever around for us. Give us time even today to reflect on your story in our lives, all that you have done. Allow us to rejoice with others, with our children, with family members, with friends, at all that you have done in us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together about what the Lord has done in us.